Let's open this second hour with hymn number. No, we're going to open with the bulletin. We've got the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. We'll open with that hymn. Let's all stand together.
Sons of God, redeemed by blood, raise your songs to Zion's God. Made from condemnation free, grace triumphant, sing with me. Calvary's wonders let us trace, justice magnified in grace. Mark the crimson streams and say, thus my sins were washed away. Wrath divine no more we dread, vengeance smote our surety's head. Demands of justice fully met, Christ hath paid the dreadful debt. Lamb of God, thy death hath given pardon, peace, and hope of heaven. It is finished, let us raise songs of gratitude and praise.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to first point out that at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul writes that this letter is to the saints which are at Ephesus. Of course, it's to us as well, to every saint, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What I want to say with that is that the scripture is written to believers, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have deposited all their trust in what he has done for their salvation. The scripture is not written for the unbeliever, but for the believer, for us. That's chapter 5, Ephesians. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. Be ye therefore followers of God, dear as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also has loved us, has given himself for us in an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savior. What wonderful that God was satisfied with what Christ did in the cross. It's a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For who whatsoever do make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his merit alone, by his sacrifice alone, to give you thanks for your many, many blessings, Father. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. May we take heed to your word here read, Father. We may meditate on it, Father. And we also pray now, Father, for the preachers in Lexington in the conference. Bless them, fill them with the Holy Spirit, fill their hearers with the Holy Spirit, that they might hear what they need to hear, Father. And us here, Father, we thank you for the message this morning. And we ask now that you fill Robert with the Holy Spirit, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to accept and hear the word of God, Father. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, and may we be edified, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again, and we'll sing hymn number 235. 235.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee?
be seated. RG.
Well, I made it up here. So far, so good. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 on marriage between a man and woman and marriage between Christ and the believer. Before I start, there's something I need to say. I owe the people in this congregation an explanation and an apology for my delivery. I'm having real trouble with my message delivery. I preached my first message in 1971. It was a 10-minute message on Nimrod, the mighty hunter, and it was bad. It was really bad. And not too long after that, we moved back to Texas. Now, in the South, and especially in Texas, Reformed preachers have their own way of preaching. They have three rules. Number one, when you get up behind the pulpit, you're the only man in this whole room that knows what the truth is. And that's how you preach. Number two, we believe that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so you preach the law. Number three, you preach it loud. That's the way I learned to preach. And Deanna told me over the years, you preach like you're mad. I said, no, I'm not mad. Well, you look mean. I said, no, I don't look mean. But since we've been here, and I sat under Greg's preaching, I realized that all those years I did look mad. And I did look mean. And I did preach real loud. I knew everything that the Puritans knew, but I knew absolutely nothing about love and comfort in a message. I've learned that from Greg. I really have. I think the thing that I want more than anything else is at least one time before I die, I'd like to bring a gospel message that would comfort someone, that would lift them up and draw them nearer to Christ. I'm not mad at anybody. I love every one of you to death. I may have one time been mean, but I hadn't been for a long time. So if I've offended anyone or if you thought I was upset with you, I'm sorry. I'm not. But I need prayer because I'm having a desperate struggle. Just about the time I get started, I'll fall back on Calvinism. And I'll start thinking I'm the only one here that knows the truth and you're going to hear it. And I'll put you under the law. And I'll tell you, this is what you have to do. If you don't, you're not saved, and I'll do it loud. And I don't want to do that no more. I've come to the conclusion that this pulpit is not Mount Sinai, and I'm not Moses giving you the word of the Lord. I'm just the oldest sinner in this room preaching to a bunch of other sinners. So pray for me that I'll be able to overcome all those years of bad habits. So I'm going to speak to you this morning about marriage because usually we bring a message on whatever's on our mind at the time. And I know more about marriage than any man in this room because I've been married almost 58 years. So that's what I'm going to preach on this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What is the definition of marriage? We get it really early in the scripture in Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And while he slept, God took a rib from Adam and closed up the flesh thereof. And with the rib he had taken out of the man, made he a woman. And he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You don't get much plainer than that. The word cleave means glued. The man and the wife are glued together. They're one. They cannot be separated. Father and mother can't separate them. Brother and sister can't come between them. And children can't come between them. It doesn't say you're one with your children. It says you're one with your wife. That's the marriage between man and woman. But here it just said in verse 21 or verse 20 that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The church as a whole is the bride of Christ. But every one of us individually are married to Christ. We are bone of his bones, and we are flesh of his flesh. We are members of his body. And the marriage between a man and a woman is a poor picture of our marriage between the believer and Christ, between Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, the word joined is a carpenter's term. It means glued to one another. Inseparable. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage between a man and a woman is not the mystery. Verse 30 is a mystery, for we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Being heirs together means that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. But we're all one in Christ. That's the thing we need to keep in mind. You're not going to find a book or anything telling you the meaning of what this verse really is, and I'm going to tell you why. At one time, I owned about 30 of the books by the Puritans and Pink and everyone else. Not one of them touched on the meaning of the weaker vessel. Matthew Henry was the only one, and he said it means the women are weaker by nature and inclination, and that's not what this means. That is not what this means. It's not a question of being physically weak or physically strong. As we go through this verse, we'll see what that means. likewise your husband dwell with them according to knowledge. What you're talking about, according to knowledge, the knowledge that you've engaged yourself in a union that should be unbreakable. It not always is, but it should be. The knowledge of what it means to be married. The knowledge of what it means to give honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel. I told you there are not a lot of things written about this, and they're not. Years ago, my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter bought me a T-shirt that said on the back in letters about that high, antique cowboy. And that's what I am. I really am. So what you're going to hear mostly this morning is an antique cowboy's definition of dealing with your wife in knowledge and showing honor to your wife. Now, before we got married, my wife's name was Deanna Yvonne McCarroll. She had her father's last name. That means that he was her protector and her provider. She carries his last name. But when we got married, she became Deanna Yvonne Horton. And I became her protector and her provider. I stand between her and the harm of the world, between her and other people. If you're going to hurt her, you're going to have to hurt me first. The knowledge that I am a protector and a provider is one of the things that men really need to be taught. The knowledge that what marriage really is, that this woman that loves you and yourself are one unit. No one else but the two of you, and you are one. Now, the knowledge that you deal with the lady as a weaker vessel is this. You have to give honor to her, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor and respect are the same thing, basically the same word. Respect for women is almost gone completely out of society. Respect for women is a learned behavior. It's not something that comes natural. No one is born with the respect for women ingrained in him. They have to be taught. Little boys that are not taught to respect women grow up to be men that don't respect women. You got to start when they're about that tall. You don't hit little girls, son. You don't talk back to your mother, son. You don't argue with your teacher, son. You pull a chair back from the supper table so your mother can sit down. You open the door for your mother because she's a woman and she's your mother. You open the door to the restaurant for a woman, I don't care what color she is, how old she is, how ugly she is, how beautiful she is. You do it because she is a woman. Respect for women is as far out of date as I am. It's almost vanished. But it's one of the most important things that a husband needs to learn. Your wife is the weaker vessel. She needs to be cherished. She needs to be protected. She needs to be taken care of. She needs to feel like that you are there for her. Now, you say it's just almost a waste of time, doesn't really make good sense opening a car door, but I'm going to tell you right now, ask your wife. When I walk up and open the car door for my wife and she gets in, I've told the whole world, this is my wife and I love her and she is priceless to me and I respect her and you're going to respect her too. When you open the door to the restaurant and you let a lady go through there, it makes her feel like a lady. She's been shown respect, if you want to call it by the stronger vessel. Respect for your wife is so important. It's important enough that if you don't have the proper respect for your wife, it's going to hinder your prayers. Now, all you boys that are married know this is true. Argue with your wife and then try to pray. You can't hardly do it. It's almost impossible. Now, to show the woman respect as unto the weaker vessel means this. To an antique cowboy, this is what it means. We have the most fantastic young women in this church that are anywhere in the whole world. We have young ladies here that are shining examples to other women. Never sell yourself short, young ladies, because if respect is not given to you, demand it. When some boyfriend pulls up in your driveway and beeps the horn, go out and say, "Listen, I like you a whole lot, but I don't like you enough to let you dog whistle me out of that house like a little puppy." You get out of that car and you knock on the door and you say, "Mr. Horton, I'm here to take your daughter out. Is she ready?" And when you walk out to the car, stand there until he opens the door. You're entitled to that respect because you're a woman. When you get to the restaurant, stand there until he opens the door. When you go in and walk to the table, stand there until he pulls the chair out and helps you be seated. That is the respect due to a woman, at least where I came from. Now, I understand that my generation is just about all gone. But women, godly women, are the cornerstone of an orderly society. They are the mothers of our children. They are the caretakers of our house. They are all the things. If they're a godly woman, they're all the things they're supposed to do. I'm going to give you a picture of two vessels, man and woman. Men are like a bunch of little wild animals. They roam across the face of the earth, and everything they can't eat or play with, they break it and throw it away. And you know that's true. Men as a vessel are a plastic 5-gallon bucket from Home Depot that costs $2.50. But a woman, on the other hand, is a beautiful, handmade, cut glass bowl that's trimmed in silver and platinum, and it has diamonds and rubies embedded in the glass. Beautiful, priceless, priceless bowl, plastic bucket. Which one's the weaker vessel? Women are so precious. They are priceless. What do you do? How do you treat a priceless treasure? You put it up on a shelf somewhere where nobody can knock it over and break it or chip it. You protect it. You watch it. You keep it safe. You make it feel safe. It knows as long as you're there, you're the house bond, the husband. As long as you're there, nothing's going to happen to her. That's how you handle a weaker vessel. Now, that is a marriage between men and women. But the marriage between Christ and the individual and Christ at the church, the picture is not nearly as beautiful as the real thing. Does Christ dwell with us? He most certainly does. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, we're not accepted by the Beloved. The Lord didn't just stand there and God the Father said, here, all of these people I have chosen, all of the elect are yours. Would you take them? Yeah, I'll take them. No, we were put in Christ. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and members of his body. He dwells with us 24 hours a day. Where three or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of. There's more than three here. Christ is here. He dwells with us. He watches over us. He protects us. He is our protector and provider. He is the one that is able to take care of us. Now, does he have the knowledge that's required here to ward his bride? And you better believe he does. He's the only one that knows all about us. He knew that in the fullness of time, I would be born. That at the appointed time, October the 7th, 1936, that I would come into this world, shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knew that I would go astray from the womb, speaking lies as soon as I be born. He knew that I would have a heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He knew that my carnal mind would be enmity against God, that I would not be subject to the law of God, neither indeed could be. He knew that I would be an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise, without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. He knew that I would be born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, and he loved me anyway. The most important thing he knew is this. He knew that I could never stand before God holy and without blame unless he became sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knew all these things, and he married us anyway, in spite of ourselves. He made us willing in the day of his power. He made us beautiful. He made us a priceless object, a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did these things knowing who we are and who we would be. Did he treat us with the respect that I told you need to treat your wife with? It's so amazing how gentle the Lord Jesus Christ is with his children. You remember in John chapter 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? He had to go that way or go a long ways out of his way. But there was a specific reason. There was a woman there in Jacob's well that had been married five times. She's well practiced at being married. And the man she's living with now, she's not married to him. That's what Southern Baptists call living in sin. And there's one little bitty detail that if you're not careful, you'll overlook. It said that Jesus sat on the well thus, probably he's tired, probably with his head in his hands, waiting for this woman. And in parentheses, it said, all the disciples had went to the village to buy bread. Now, why? They're all tired. Why would you send 12 men to pick up groceries that one man could carry? The reason is this: to keep that woman from coming to the well with 13 strange men standing around it. She would never be at ease. She would never be engaged in a conversation with any of them. They're Jewish and she's Samaritan. The Lord honored this woman, respected this child of God enough to bring her there by herself and himself. And he engaged her in a conversation and he brought her to this point. The woman said, I know that Messiah cometh, and when he has come, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. And the point of the whole trip through Samaria, sending the disciples off, the point of everything is this. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am. He brought this lady to the well because it's the appointed time for her. It's her day of grace. He got everything where she was comfortable, and he spoke to her, and he called her. This lady was his from forever. She had always been bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He could have called her there in front of all the men and took her off to the side and talked to her, and they'd all be moving around and everything. The Lord Jesus Christ accommodates himself to our weaknesses when he calls us. The woman that was taken in adultery, that has to be one of the worst things that could ever happen. To be taken in the very act of adultery, to be dragged down the street by a bunch of hypocritical Pharisees with big bushy beards and their little hats on their head and their self-righteous attitudes and pointing the fingers, and the lawyers are with them. And they drug this woman down the street and threw her out in the middle of the crowd where the Lord is. And there they stood, these guardians of God's word, with their arms folded, and they said, hey, teacher, Moses commanded that when you catch somebody like this woman caught in the very act of adultery, you stone them to death. What do you say? Me? I said, hey, where's the man? And why are you talking about stoning her to death? You haven't stoned people to death for adultery in hundreds of years. David committed adultery and killed his best friend. Nobody stoned him to death. They had quit stoning a long time ago. But the Lord didn't do that. He stooped down and wrote with his finger in the dust. Now, people will worry more about what he wrote in the dust than they'll worry about the fact that that's a child of his there in a bad place. He wrote on the dirt dust with his fingers, and he stood up. Scripture says they kept asking all at the same time, what do you say? Give us an answer. Come on, what is it? And he stood up and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he stooped over again, it's writing in the dust. Scripture says that being convicted by their conscience, they all melted away from the oldest down to the youngest. And finally, there's no one left but him and the woman. And he stood up and he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Now, this is not a sign of anything bad. It's a sign of respect when he called her woman. Remember whenever his mother came to him in Cana of Galilee to make the water into wine? What did he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It doesn't mean disrespect. It was a common Jewish greeting. He said, woman, Where are those thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee? This lady is standing there shamed and heartbroken. Her world has come to an end. And the only answer to all of her problem is standing there talking to her. He has loved this woman since before the foundation of the world. Well, how do you know that? Because no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And she said, no man, Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You can read this book from cover to cover, and you'll never find one child of God that the Lord Jesus Christ got rough with or mean with. Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? He knocked him off of the horse. Lay down there, boy. You've done me more damage than anybody else in Israel. Now, he didn't say that. All he said was, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to his children and he softens their heart. He gives them the ability to come to him. He knows we don't have the ability or the desire to come to God. He knows that. But he will convict our conscience. He will born us again. He will give us the ability to see the kingdom of God. He will make us willing in the day of his power. And he does it in the gentlest way you can imagine. Nobody in town like Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, publican. They were notorious in Israel at that time. Nobody liked him. He's a little short guy, and he climbs up in a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus walks by and looks up and said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, for today I must abide at your house. You don't get any more gentle than that. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. We are so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ that it's beyond our capacity to understand. To be made sin for us, that's the worst possible thing that could happen to him, to be made sin. The spotless Lamb of God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are so precious and priceless that he's prepared a place for us to go after we're gone. How precious are we in the sight of God? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. We've been living down here in the flesh, kicking and screaming with the rest of the world and trying to make a living and doing this and doing that. And all of a sudden, we're with God. And it's precious to God. The death that we die is precious because now we're with him. Now we're with him. The whole universe was made for Christ. And we are in union with Christ. That's the most fantastic thing that the Lord could possibly do to us and bring us in union with him. You know why? We don't just get the credit for what he did. We were in Christ when he was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ now liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not my faith. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the basic difference between free will religion and the gospel, is this marriage. Any free will preacher that lives will tell you that when you accept Jesus, you go into union with him. You become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh when you accept Jesus. That's not true. We were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh before he ever created the world. That's not even the same Jesus that we know. So we put our wives as a weaker vessel up on a shelf where they can't be harmed. We set them up there. Does Christ do that for us? Oh, yes, he does. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And nothing is going to happen to us. I don't care what it is. Christ is there. I don't care what happens. We're not worried about those that can kill the body. We will be with Christ. He cares enough for us to come back for us and raise us up in the air to go, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to take us back to paradise where a place has been prepared for us. That's our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're never really going to be able to do that, but we can see how much Christ loved the church. Do we love our wives enough to leave the most beautiful place that there's ever been, paradise? To leave the very presence of God? To come down off of our throne, down into this stinky world and live in a mud hut for 33 years? He took on him the likeness of sinful flesh for his wife. Do we love our wives enough to lead a sinless life and let her take the credit for it and get all the good for it? That's what the Lord did. I want to tell you something. It says here, excuse me, about women being in subjection to their husband, and it calls Sarah by name, and said, even Sarah called Abraham Lord. Sarah means princess, but her birth name, her name from before was Sarai, and that means contentious. And Sarah was a very contentious woman. When the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels were going to Sodom to burn it to the ground, they stopped at Abraham's tent and they ate a meal with Abraham. And I'll paraphrase this. The Lord told Abraham, about this time next year, Sarah is going to bear a child. And Sarah's standing in the tent door behind them. And Scripture says Sarah laughed within herself. Yeah, good luck with that. Abraham's almost 100 years old and I'm crowding 90. Yeah, I can see me having a child. She laughed within herself. And when the Lord said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? She lied to God. She said, I did not laugh. He said, no, you laughed. But if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Sarah also, through faith, received strength to conceive seed and bring forth a child because she believed, she had faith in him that told her. You know what that is? Laughing in a tent door is Sarah in the flesh. But God doesn't see Sarah in the flesh. He sees Sarah in Christ. And because he does, she gets credit for having the faith to conceive seed. And he's the same way about me. He doesn't see Robert Horton in the flesh with all my failings and all the dumb things I do. He sees Robert Horton in Christ. Another one was Job. It was a day when all of the sons of God came before God, and Satan himself came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, he said, "Whence comest thou?" He said, "Ah, from walking up and down in the earth and to and fro in it." And the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect and an upright man, who loves good and hates evil? There's none in the whole world like him." And that's followed by 41 chapters of Job in the flesh. But God doesn't see Job in the flesh. He sees Job in Christ. That is the strongest comfort we can possibly have. I don't care what you do within reason. I don't care what you do. You are a child of God, and whatever you just did has been thrown into the depths of the sea, and God has forgotten it, because God sees us in Christ. Christ loved the church, his wife, enough to willfully lay down on a wooden cross and let them drive nails through his hands and his feet, knowing that all he had to do was say the word, and 12 legions of angels would come down there and they would make the earth a waste howling wilderness. But if he would have, his bride would have died. His bride would have never seen glory. He loved his wife enough to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth in a stone tomb that was not even his. He loved his wife enough to be despised and rejected of men, to be a man of sorrow and well acquainted with grief. He loved his wife enough to come down from heaven and be made sin for us who knew no sin, that all of us might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do we love our wives that much? I doubt it. We don't have the capacity. But we ought to. To dwell with your wife in knowledge and render unto her the honor due to the weaker vessel is not a suggestion. God didn't say it'd be nice if you'd do that. He said do it. He didn't say it'd be nice if you loved your wife as much as Christ loved the church. He said do it. Now, in the marriage of a man to a woman, the last word your wife needs to hear at night just before she falls asleep is, "I love you." She needs to go to sleep having heard that. If you really love her, if you really know how she is, if you really want to give her honor as unto the weaker, precious vessel, you'll do that. Because Christ did that for us. What's the last word that Christ said to all of us before he ascended into heaven? The last verse in Revelations: "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He loves us. Father, we thank you that you've given us wives, Father, godly women that we do love, Father. And even though we fall short so many times in so many ways, Father, we are able to go on with each other. We'd ask, Father, that you'd give us the grace to know, Father, that you've loved us before the foundation of the world. You'll never forsake us, Father, that you'll do all things for our good, that you will come back for us, Father, and you'll raise us up in the air to be with you forever. Ask you to be with Greg, Father, and give him a safe trip home back here where we love him, where his church is. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with hymn number 186. Number 186. Dismissed. I have a short announcement.